Hi, I'm Andrew Sampson, one of the leaders of Grace Church in Truro. A particularly warm welcome to all our guests who are joining us this Sunday, or perhaps you're watching the video at a later point in time. I trust that you'll hear something in the next 25 minutes or so that is going to be helpful to you in your context. As always, we're streaming this video in a couple of different places. Please take full advantage of the comments facility that is below the video to be typing in your amens to the prayers that are prayed, share encouragements with one another, shout out to one another, and so on, so that this time that we're sharing together can be as interactive and as dynamic as it can be. Today is Pentecost Sunday. So it's that moment in the church year when we remember the coming of the Spirit of God, also called the Holy Spirit, on the first followers of Jesus and changing them completely. You can read the story of that in Acts chapter 2, which is found in the New Testament part of the Bible. But this morning, I'm going to be in the Old Testament part of the Bible. Over a number of weeks now, we've been looking at the Psalms from the Old Testament. The Psalms are prayers that are also poems, and I trust we've seen over a number of weeks that many of them are directly relevant to our situation. They're very pertinent to this particular point in time in which we find ourselves. And this morning I'm going to be looking at Psalm 104. Now, Psalm 104 is traditionally read at Pentecost, and the reason for that is because of one particular verse that's found towards the end of the psalm in verse 13. I'll read that to you. The psalmist is addressing God and says, "When you send your spirit, they," that is all living things, "are created, and you renew the face of the earth." When you send your spirit, all living things are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And this is what the psalmist is doing in Psalm 104. He's talking about God as creator and then tying that with the sending of the Spirit. He didn't have the understanding of the Spirit that the later believers in Jesus had. He died hundreds of years before the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. He didn't have the experience of the Spirit that the early Christians had or that you and I can have today. But he did know this: that the Spirit of God is the means by which God brings life and renewal to his creation. So it's a very exciting and it's a very relevant psalm to be looking at this Pentecost. And here's how we're going to proceed. Rather than walking through the psalm section by section, going systematically through it, I'm going to have a look at three big themes that we find in the psalm. Three things that the psalmist says about God as creator. And then I'm going to link each of those things with our understanding of the work of the Spirit. So that's how we're going to proceed. I trust that makes some sense. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to help us in these moments. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who comes close to us. We thank you that you're a God who speaks. And we pray in these moments, Lord, that each of us would experience your presence with us, that you would address us directly, personally, by name, that you would be at work in our lives by your Spirit. We give you this time and pray that you would use it as you desire to accomplish your wonderful work in our lives. Please would you do that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three things that the psalmist says about God the Creator. And the first is this: God's majesty. God's majesty. Let me read the opening words of Psalm 104 to you. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." Now, Psalm 104 is inspired by the account of creation that we find on the very first page of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, the focus is not so much on God creating something out of nothing, though that idea is there in Genesis 1, but it's not the focus. The focus is not on God creating something out of nothing. It's God taking the something and imposing his order on it, exerting control over it, bringing his kingly rule to bear on his creation so that it comes into line with the divine intention. So Genesis chapter 1 portrays God as king, and the same is also true here in Psalm 104. And the king of heaven, the Lord God, is not like the kings of this earth. They dress themselves up in fine robes, beautifully embroidered gowns and garments. But the God of heaven, we read in verse 2, wraps himself in light as with a garment. The splendour of earthly kings is as nothing compared with the splendour of the King of heaven. And as the King of heaven, He brings his rule to bear on the earth, and he assigns each part of creation its proper place. The particular theme in this psalm in verses 7 to 9, he says to the waters of the earth, you can go so far and no further. You know, this is the place that I've allotted for you. Here are the boundaries. These are the parameters that are set in place. So Psalm 104 celebrates God's majesty as king, the one who imposes his order on the earth. Now, how does that link with the work of the Spirit in our lives? Well, let's look at our verse in verse 30. When you send your Spirit, all living things are created and you renew the face of the earth. When God's Spirit begins to work in our lives, renewing us, changing us from the inside out, when God finds us, what condition are we in? Well, we're a mess, aren't we? We're messy, broken, we're dysfunctional. And God, through his Spirit, brings his order into our lives. When God finds us, the desires and affections of our hearts are disordered. They're all jumbled up. Everything's topsy and turvy. We desire those things that are bad for us, and we don't desire that which is good for us. But as the Spirit works in our lives, our affections and our desires are put in the right order. Our priorities are reshuffled. There's a sense in which our life comes into right alignment, into line with the divine will, so that we become the men and women we were created to be. God deals by his Spirit with the chaos in our lives, with the unrest, with the disorder, with the anxiety, with the fear, and in their place he gives us peace. God's kingly rule brought to bear on our lives through the work of the Spirit. So that's the first theme, God's majesty. The second theme is God's joy. Now the whole atmosphere of the psalm is one of joy and exuberance and delight. The opening line of the psalm says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And then the psalm ends with these words, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord." And praise the Lord includes the Hebrew term there, hallelujah. It's the first inclusion of the term hallelujah in the book of Psalms. So that Hebrew word appears many times after Psalm 104, but it's introduced to the book of Psalms for the first time in Psalm 104. The psalmist is bringing his worship, his adoration, his praise. He just can't contain his delight and his joy in who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. So he brings his praise to God in this wonderful song of worship. So there's exuberance and there's delight in this psalm. And the psalm might be thought of as an extended commentary on one particular line from the creation story that's found on the first pages of our Bibles. Because in Genesis 1, there's a particular line that comes up seven times. It's repeated again and again. It was the line that God saw what he had made, and it was good. He first created the light and the darkness, and he declared it was good. And then he created the sea and the land and declared it is good. Then he created the land plants and declared it is good. Then he created the sun, moon and stars and declared it is good. Then he created the birds that fly through the sky and the sea creatures in the sea and declared it is good. And he created the land animals and declared it is good. And then finally he created humanity. He created men and women in his image and declared it is very good. And you get a sense in Genesis chapter 1 of God delighting in what he has made, exulting over his creation. He is a God taking joy in what he has done. 3 years ago, I dug a pond in our front garden. And last spring, I was sat on the edge of the pond and I was looking at this habitat that I'd created for all of these creatures. And the pond was teeming with life. There was such abundance there. And I took a sort of paternal pride in what I saw. I brought this habitat into existence. I felt that a degree of responsibility for what I was now seeing. And I came into the house and I said to my wife, Laura, I feel like God right now. I have a sense of what is in the heart of God as he surveys the work of his hands, as he looks at what he has made and he delights in it. He takes joy in it. And in verse 31 of this psalm, the psalmist writes, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. It is good and fitting and proper that the Lord should rejoice in his works. And in fact, the Lord does that. The Lord does exactly that. He rejoices and delights in what he has made. Now, how does that link with the work of the Spirit in our lives? Well, when God sends his Spirit into our lives and the Spirit begins that work of renewal in us, transforming us from the inside out, one of the effects of the Spirit's work in our lives is to give us joy. This is exactly something that Paul says in the New Testament part of the Bible. He writes a letter to a group of churches in the province of Galatia. And he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is at work, one of the outcomes, one of the manifestations of that is joy. You can find that in Galatians chapter 5. This is also a major theme of Luke in his writings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit brings joy. The Spirit brings delight and rejoicing. I think that if the consistent atmosphere of a person's life is not that of joy, I'm not talking about, you know, the ups and downs that we all have in life. I'm talking about the consistent atmosphere. So fundamentally, they don't know joy. They don't. Then we're right to question whether that person is filled with the Spirit. The Spirit brings joy into our lives. In fact, the Spirit enables us to participate in the Creator's joy, because God the Creator is the source of all joy. So this psalm speaks of God's majesty, this psalm speaks of God's joy, and finally, this psalm speaks of God's kindness. God knows precisely what all his creatures need and when they need it, and then he provides for them. And this is the central section of the psalm, verses 10 onwards. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. And the psalmist there talks about God's provision of four things for what he has made. He provides water, he provides food, he provides places for his creatures to live. And finally, the Lord provides rhythms of day and night and the changing seasons. And all four of those things are necessary for life to be sustained on the earth, for life to flourish on the earth. The Lord cares about what the wild donkeys need and provides for them. He cares about where the birds are going to make their nests. He provides for them. He cares about the mountain goats and the conies, or the rock badgers and the hyraxes. He provides habitats for them, places for them to live. This is what God is like, a God of extravagant generosity. Such is the kindness of God that he provides for all that he has made. And if God provides so richly for the non-human aspects of his creation, how much more can he be trusted to provide for us, knowing as we do that humanity has a special place in the heart of God because we are created in his image. So we have God's kindness in the Psalm. Now, how does that link with the work of the Spirit in our lives? Well, here's our verse again, verse 30. When you send your Spirit, all living things are created and you renew the face of the earth. When the Spirit comes into our life and begins to renew us, what are the effects of the Spirit in our lives? Well, we know that we can trust that God will provide for all our material needs. But we know also that through the Spirit of God, God provides for us every spiritual blessing. That's what Paul, again, writes in the New Testament part of the Bible, in a letter that he wrote to the church in a place called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. He said, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, because this is what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit takes all that is Christ's and makes it ours. The Spirit takes from what is Christ's and makes it our possession. Makes it yours, he makes it mine. And Christ's supply isn't depleted as a result, because Christ's supply of blessings, of riches, is fathomless. It is without end. It is without measure. There is a never-ending supply of riches. So the Spirit enables us to share and participate in all that is Christ's. Christ's joy becomes ours. Christ's peace becomes ours. Christ's love becomes ours. Christ's righteousness becomes ours. Christ's very identity as a beloved Son of God becomes ours. Christ's glorious inheritance becomes ours. All these things become ours through the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Such is God's kindness to us. So here are our three themes. God's majesty. God is the King, the great King who brings order into our lives, dealing with the brokenness and the chaos and the dysfunction that he finds there. God's joy. God is the God of joy who brings joy into our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And God's kindness. God is so extravagantly generous to every aspect of his creation. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus, through the Spirit, we are enabled to take possession of all of the riches of Christ. Every spiritual blessing becomes ours through the work of the Spirit in our lives. I want to conclude by spending just a moment or two looking at the section of the Psalm that speaks of the Spirit directly. So I'm going to read verses 27 to 30 and just draw a couple of points from that. The psalmist writes, all of the things that you have made look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Now, the psalmist is actually saying two things there about the Holy Spirit. He says one thing in verse 29, he says another thing in verse 30. In verse 29, the psalmist is repeating what is said by the author on the first page of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. There we read that God puts his breath into every living thing. And the word for breath is exactly the same as the word for spirit. In fact, in the Hebrew, the words breath, spirit, and wind are all the same word. So in Genesis, the author of Genesis is exploring the idea that the spirit, the breath of God, animates flesh. the quality of aliveness that belongs to a living thing comes from the breath of God. So there is a correspondence between the spirit of a living thing, its quality of aliveness, and the spirit of God. But there's also a distinction between them. You wouldn't say that your cat is filled with the Holy Spirit. But the reason why your cat is a living cat and not a dead cat is because its life is sustained by the Spirit of God. And when the breath of life is withdrawn from a living thing, it dies, departs, returns to the dust of the earth. And so the writer of Genesis, and also here in Psalm 104 in verse 29, these authors are exploring the idea that every living thing owes its existence to the continual activity of the Spirit of God. But in verse 30, the writer of the psalm goes further. Here's our verse one final time. When you send your Spirit, all living things are created and you renew the face of the earth. And the psalmist didn't have the understanding of the Spirit that the later New Testament believers had. But what the psalmist writes here in verse 30 does point towards that more developed understanding of the Spirit. Because the psalmist understood this, that through the Spirit, God makes all things new. And this is the meaning and the significance of Pentecost, that the Spirit is freely given all who believe in Jesus, all of Jesus' followers, indiscriminately, young, old, male, female, whatever your background, whatever your level of maturity, whatever your level of understanding, the Spirit is freely offered all those who belong to Jesus so that we might be made new, so that we might be transformed into the men and women that God created us to be. And so the invitation this morning is simply this. Will you join me in asking Creator God to send out his Spirit and renew the face of the earth and start with me? Start with me, Lord. Start with this fragment of creation right here. Start with this little piece of your creation right here, which is my life. Will you renew me by your Spirit? Will you breathe on me breath of God? Will you bring order into my personal chaos? Will you bring joy into my life? Will you enable me to experience, to know at the level of my experience, the spiritual blessings that are mine in Christ? So, will you join me in praying? Let's carve out a moment and draw close to God and invite him to come and meet with us in the power of the Spirit. But just a quick word before we do that. I've said that the Spirit is freely offered all those who are followers of Jesus. And it may be you've never taken that step. You've never said your yes to Jesus. You've never said to Jesus, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be front and centre in my life. I want to follow you by living my life according to your instruction. I want to do life your way rather than my way. And if you've never taken that step, that first step on a journey with Jesus, then why don't you join in this prayer with us? Let this be your moment, your time, your opportunity for saying your yes to him. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Creator God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you sent him into this world and he died and he rose again so that we might have life, so that we might be changed, we might be renewed. And Lord Jesus, we take this moment to say our yes to you. Whether we're saying that for the first time, whether we've said that to you a multitude of times before, we say yes to you. We want to follow you. We want to live our lives your way. We want you to be our Lord and our Master. And Spirit of God, we invite you. Will you come and fill us now? Fill us with your presence and with your power. Spirit of God, would you come into our lives, making all things new for us, transforming us from the inside out so that we become more like Jesus. We pray, Creator God, send out your Spirit and renew the face of the earth and start with me. Start with me right here, right now. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.